Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. In this 10th chapter of Romans, having clearly defined the doctrine of justification by faith, the apostle now pours out his heart to God with a desire for the salvation of those for whom he was once a leader, his people. Paul was a Jew. He was raised believing that the Jews were heirs of the promise of God based on their blood relationship to Abraham. Our Lord said to the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." And they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." You see, that's their hope. That was their hope. They gloried in their relationship with Abraham and Moses and the prophets. And the Jews believed that righteousness, which was the key to God's favor and blessing, came by way of their obedience to his law. His law. Holy and just and good, his law that was without flaw. There's no fault in the law of God. Paul said if there had been a law given that could have given life, it would have been the law of God. There's no flaws in it. There's no mistakes in it. The flaws are in us. In Romans chapter 10, verse 2, he said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Talking about his kinsmen. He's talking about these Jews. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They were ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, I listened to this religious world. We were listening to a man on television this morning. He was talking about repentance, and he said you can't repent of sins that you're not aware of. Well, you can repent of what you are. That's what repentance is. Repent of what you are. The potential of sin is in every one of us. The reality of sin is in every one of us. And we're going to sin. But these men were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant of God's essential righteousness. God is perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. One of the fellows I worked with, he said, "Even Christ wasn't perfect." Oh, I beg your pardon. And he said that because he got angry and whipped those Jews out of the temple. There's a righteous anger. God's angry with the wicked every day. That don't mean there's a flaw in God. It's a righteous anger. God's perfectly righteous. "And they were ignorant of God's righteousness, which was demanded under the law." They thought the law meant to do outwardly whatever it commanded and do the best you can do. And God would be appeased by that. He would approve of that. "They were ignorant of God's righteousness, which was demanded under the law." That is continual, perfect, spiritual, unbroken obedience in motive, thought, and deed from the cradle to the grave. That's what the law demands. Absolute perfection. "And they were ignorant of the righteousness of God manifested in Christ as a representative, in his representative obedience when he came into this world under the law." He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And they were ignorant of that. They were ignorant of his representative obedience and ignorant of his obedience in his death on the cross. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 10, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ is. Not your good works, Christ. Christ. You only have one hope of righteousness, and that's Christ. That's it. And we expose, there's only two kinds of righteousness in this world. Two kinds of righteousness that's spoken of in the Scripture. One is that righteousness of God, which was manifested in Christ, and the other is self-righteousness. Anything that's not of the one is of the other. It's self-righteousness. In his sermon to the Greeks on Mars Hill in Athens, Paul said, God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. They all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Now listen to this. Whereof, Acts 17:31, he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now this is not talking about assurance of salvation here. That's given by the Holy Ghost to God's elect. But he's talking here about an assurance that Christ is that judge and that that judgment is by that man and that it's in perfect righteousness. He's assured us of this because Christ died and God raised him from the dead. And that he alone manifests the righteousness of God which is able to clothe our naked souls and present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Now I chose this text this morning because like Paul, I was raised in false religion. I was raised in it. Some of you were and some of you weren't. But like Paul, I once walked the walk and talked the talk. I went to church and I sang in their revival meetings and I testified of my religious experiences and works. And I worked getting people to come and we had car washes and bake sales and who knows what else. And like Israel of old, we had an ignorant zeal of God. We went to work. We're going to do this and we were going to do that. And we did. We did. We went here, we went there, we did this, we did that. We went to work. We were actively engaged in going about to establish our own righteousness. That's what we were doing. One of our own making. One of which we would approve. One of which we would trust in. One like our father had and testified of. One we could demonstrate to our children. And then God the Holy Ghost came. And through the gospel revealed to us the righteousness of God in Christ. Showed us that what we gloried in was filthy rags. All it was. Showed us that we had neither the nature, the will, or the ability to produce a righteousness with which God would be well pleased. We had no will for it. We had no want for it. And we had no nature for it. And no man, no woman, no boy or girl will ever seek the righteousness of Christ until God the Holy Spirit convinces them that the one they have is not sufficient to clothe their naked soul. This comes first. God strips us and then he clothes us. He kills us and then he raises us to life everlasting. A man who's never been slain has never been raised. Man's never been stripped. He's never been clothed. And no one born of Adam's fallen race can do or say or think anything acceptable to God. When he opens his mouth, he spews out that which is an abomination to God. Isaiah said, we are all together as an unclean thing. And David said, man at his best state is altogether vanity. And because of the curse of our father Adam, because of his corrupt nature, because of his choice and because of our choice and practice of sin, because of our love of darkness and hatred of light. Therefore, he said in the scriptures, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is, if you look to the law, if you hope in the law, all you're ever going to hear from the law is condemnation. When God the Holy Spirit, if he ever does, give you a knowledge of the law of God, that law will continually judge you and condemn you. Constantly, no matter, you can't pray enough, you can't serve enough, you can't give enough, you can't do enough. That law condemns. And what things soever the law saith, it saith to you that are under the law. For what reason? That every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now, that's what the law says. And when a man starts to look back to that law, or when a man is still looking to that law for righteousness, Paul said, you that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? Do you hear what it says? Because nobody, when God, look at the picture of Sinai, when the people of Israel looked at Sinai, where the law was given, and they saw the fire and the lightning and the smoke and all of this that surrounded that mountain, nobody wanted to go up the mountain. And if you ever see the law for what it is, and you see the awful, awful righteousness and justice of God that he demands in that law, you're not going to want to go up that mountain either. There's only one man who went up that mountain, and that was Moses, and he went up by faith. The law reveals our sins, it condemns it, it forbids it, but it cannot offer the transgressor any hope or comfort. Paul said in Romans 7 verse 10, now he was with these people at one time. He was trusting in his own righteousness. He knew exactly where they were at. And he says in Romans 7 verse 10, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. He discovered this law of God that he thought would give him life. He discovered that it was death to him. He said in verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. It deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin twists and distorts the truth. It cries peace, peace where there is no peace. It offers warmth and comfort, but it offers a bed too narrow to lay on and a cover too short to cover up with. I don't know about you, but I've got a soft place in my heart for men and women among whom I used to walk. I've sat down for hours on end with them, trying to show them in the scriptures, trying to show them what these things say, trying to show them the futility of trying to make a righteousness that's acceptable to God, to try to walk on that basis. I know how they think, and I know how they reason. I know something of their affection for their family members and people that they've known their whole lives. And I know the power behind this deception. And that's why Paul begins this chapter with these words, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And it's my desire that poor deceived men and women to whom the gospel's been hidden, whose eyes and minds have been blinded by the God of this world, might see. And brethren, if God's not pleased to send them the gospel and reveal it to their hearts and minds, they'll go on just like they are unto destruction. They'll continue on like that multitude before them, satisfied with themselves and their service, and their sacrifices and their religion. There's only one way out of the mess we're in, and that is the glorious person and work of Jesus Christ. Now Paul goes on to tell us about this faith that perceives this righteousness of God, this faith that perceives the coming Redeemer, this faith that perceives what He did when He was in this world, perceives what He did on that cross, perceives where He's at now in glory. And now He goes on to tell us about this faith. And He tells us what faith don't say, and He tells us what faith does say. First of all, He shows us a contrast between the two. Look down here at verse 6, Romans chapter 10. Everybody says they have faith. I've never met anybody who said they didn't have faith. Have you? I've never met anybody. They all say they have faith, whether they go to church or don't. They all got faith. Well, I believe in God. Listen to this, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What in the world is he talking about? Saving faith does not talk about a personal worthiness being the cause of Christ's coming. Self-righteousness confesses two things. One, they confess a worthiness which somehow ascends up into the mind of God, and God, seeing that worthiness and seeing the shame of seeing it all go to ruin, seeing this just man being damned down here, sends his son down to make an effort to save his soul. It talks about a personal worthiness bringing Christ down. Bringing Christ down. And the other thing that self-righteousness does is it talks about a personal worthiness adding to that work which Christ has done to help him out of the grave. Now that's what this chapter is talking about. And true saving faith don't say either one of these things. Isn't that what Paul's saying in this chapter? The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Saving faith don't talk about a personal worthiness being the cause of Christ coming into this world. The angels of God have not carried people's personal testimony up to God, showing him that there's a people down here worth saving. Number one, because God don't need secondhand information. And number two, because there's none righteous. Faith doesn't brag on itself, hope in itself, or promote itself. The coming of Christ into this world was an act of free, sovereign grace. Free, sovereign grace. There was nothing here. Just like the creation of the world, what a picture of salvation that is if you ever go back in Genesis and study. The earth was without form and void. There was nothing here. There was darkness. There wasn't any light. There wasn't anything. It was just blackness and darkness, and the word there is chaos. Chaos. There was nothing there. Whatever moved God to do what he didn't come out of that mass of chaos. It came out of his own purpose and grace. You see what I'm saying? The coming of Christ into this world was not warranted by someone who was in this world, because this grace was given before there was a world. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was an act of free, sovereign grace. God predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And our salvation by the representation and substitution was not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Some preachers try to explain away election, the election of God, by saying God looked down through the telescope of time and he saw who would or would not do good works and who would or would not choose him. And they talk about, that's what they call foreknowledge. But my friend, God doesn't need a telescope to look through. God declares the end from the beginning. And the reason he can declare the end from the beginning is because he controls everything in between. There's no other way to do that. And he does it according to his own will. Saving faith does not testify of its worthiness to bring Christ down from heaven or its worthiness when he's talking about descending into the deep and bringing Christ up from the deep. He's talking about adding something to the work of Christ to make it effectual. And he said, saving faith don't talk that way either. But that's exactly what preachers are preaching. If you don't do this, everything Christ did was for nothing. Isn't that what they say? That's what I'm hearing. If you don't come down that aisle, if you don't make your decision, then Christ shed his blood for you, all for naught. Made no difference in your life. So it takes your faith to make his sacrifice effectual. That tommy rot, that's what that is. It don't hope in its own merit as a means to help Christ in the accomplishing of our redemption. That'd be the same as saying we ourselves ascended into the deep and took Christ by the hand and pulled him up out of the grave. We helped him out. Helped him out. Hebrews 1:3, describing the glorious person of Christ and his message to that generation, it says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now listen to this. When he had by himself, ain't that what that says? Purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high by himself. God purposed the appearance of Jesus Christ in this world before there was a world for him to appear in. And appearing here, he wrought out a righteousness, a perfect, all-sufficient righteousness. And he did it by himself. He himself is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's not the robe and wear the ties. He's not the coat and wear the buttons. He's all our righteousness. He's the coat. He's the robe. It's his righteousness alone. He alone kept the law, honored and exalted the law. And Jesus Christ alone put away our sins. He had no assistance. He didn't pay the down payment. Oh, I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard that from preachers growing up, talking about Christ made the down payment. Is that what it is? Christ came down here, suffered and died, bore the furious wrath of God, exhausted the wrath of God, came down here and died and made the down payment and said, now here's the mortgage, you pay the rest of it. Huh? You can't find that in the Bible. But that's what's being preached. That's what's being sold to the public. Jesus Christ alone put away our sins. He had no assistance. He didn't pay the down payment and then leave us with the mortgage. The hymn writer said Jesus paid it all. He paid it all by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And faith don't talk about Christ's work being a failure without our help. Everything he did alone, and he did it completely, perfectly, and effectually, and he left nothing to chance. And everything the sinner now receives is by virtue of those accomplishments. We can't believe apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't believe apart from being told the truth. Man not gonna get it. He's not gonna sit at home in his closet and the light bulb's gonna come on. It don't happen that way. But by virtue of what he accomplished, he died for that sinner. He justified that sinner. And now that sinner is gonna be saved. And he sends the Holy Spirit to that man. He sends the gospel to that man. And he quickens that man and he makes that man alive. He's gonna believe. All for whom Christ died are going to be brought to him. They're going to be brought to him. Now, it might be thousands to go out the door. I don't know how many's going to go out the door. But I tell you this, everyone that the Father gave him going to come to him. Isn't that what he told us over in John chapter 6? They're coming. You know why they're coming? Because it's God that worketh in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. By grace, listen to this, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship. Are you listening? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Faith doesn't reason or talk about some personal worthiness, ascending into heaven and bringing Christ down, or descending into the grave and helping Christ up out of the grave. Well, what does this faith say? Look here in Romans 10, verse 9. Here's what it says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what faith says. To confess the Lord Jesus is to confess before God and men that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Redeemer. He's the promised Savior and Messiah set forth in the Word of God, exactly as he is set forth in the Word of God. Not poor little Jesus boy. That's not set forth in the Word of God. Not this poor defeated reformer that can't do anything apart from the will of man. That's not the Christ set forth in the Word of God. Need to go back and read that Old Testament and see what they had to say about this coming Redeemer. Let me give you 10 things. This is right straight out of the Old Testament. 10 things. That he used to describe the Lord. The Lord. Isn't that what he said? The Lord Jesus. We're gonna confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. All right, here it is. He is the Lord who provides. That's his name. The Lord who will see to it. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord, our peace. The Lord who healeth thee. The Lord, our sanctifier. The Lord, our banner. The Lord, our shepherd. The Lord, our maker. The Lord, our God. And the Lord who is present. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the reason why we have life and light and hope, while the rest of the world goes on in darkness and death and deceit. Faith doesn't confess Jesus as their personal Savior and go on walking in the vanity of their minds. Faith confesses Jesus Christ the Lord. It knows what it's saying. My hope's in Him. Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of the dead and the living, Lord of salvation, He's Lord. And if he weren't Lord, he couldn't save you. True saving faith believes that God hath raised him from the dead and thereby accepts all that he is, all that he has done, and all that he yet shall do. And this statement is inclusive of all that Paul has said about the resurrection of Christ. In Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's inclusive of that. Being reconciled by his death, we shall be saved by his life, Romans 5:10. Romans 8, listen to this. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again. God hath raised him from the dead. What's that mean to you? If Christ is your hope, that means he raised you up with him and seated you with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Peter said, believers are begotten again unto a living hope. Our hope's alive and seated at the right hand of God. Somebody asked Brother Mahan, hadn't seen him in years since he was in seminary. Pastor Mahan, he'd been pastoring for quite a while, and a fella met him down on the sidewalk, and he said, you still saved? He said, I don't know. He said, is Christ still at the right hand of God? If he is, I'm still saved. I'm still saved. Brethren, there's no hope anywhere else. Hope's in him. Hope's in him. Verse 10, Romans chapter 10. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The man who believes in his heart will confess with his mouth. No matter what situation, don't matter. Doctor comes in, shakes his head, you're still going to confess with your mouth. Still going. If you believe with your heart. But then he goes on and tells us, we can't do this on our own. But those who do this, God has moved and caused them to do this. He's given them of his grace. He sent them the gospel. He's empowered them by the Holy Spirit to understand and call on him. And the just shall live by this faith. Oh, may God give us an understanding of this true saving faith.